Rev. Ronnie Bell, and I serve at Cumberland United Methodist Church on Indy's East Side, and I'm so glad to be your guest preacher this Palm Sunday. I consider your pastor, Leah, a friend of mine, and I can say that you are so blessed to have Leah Peksenek as your spiritual leader, especially in a year like this. May God continue to bless you, and thank you once again for this opportunity to share a word with you. In my childhood, my mother attended Cascade Holiness Church of God, a small Pentecostal congregation about 30 miles outside of Montego Bay in a city called Lucy. So if you've never been to the Cascade Holiness Church of God, it's understandable. Most people, when they're going to Jamaica, are lounging at the beach at a resort, not attending church services in rural Jamaica. My mother's hometown was simple, and it's still simple to this day. There were a few small churches, a primary school and a secondary school, a corner store where you could buy everything from medicine to Jamaican beef patties and jackfruit and saltfish and curry chicken and curry goat. And if you're getting hungry, I promise I won't continue for too long, so you can go and get some lunch and hopefully find a Caribbean spot near you. My mother tells this story, and it's the story of a man named Willie, who was a street preacher in Cascade. And Cascade is the name of this small village. And so, although he was not the pastor of the church, he had this heart for God, and he wanted to share that heart with others. And so he took to the street. He took to the street and preached on street corners. And unlike street preachers that you might find in cities in northwestern Indiana, Willie was not abrasive, and he was not scary. He was not one who was speaking condemnation. No, Willie stood on the corner of one of my mom's country roads, and even on weekdays, he would take time to tell stories of God's redemption and God's love and God's grace that was always available. But one day, as a teenage girl, my mom noticed that he was holding his Bible upside down when he was preaching. And my mom realized at that moment that this beloved preacher that she knew was holding a Bible upside down and was revealing, without realizing it, that the Bible that he had written on his heart, he did not have the ability to read. And so when my mother recounts this story, she does not do so in a way that makes fun of him, but rather in a way that, despite his lack of formal education, despite the fact that Willie was illiterate, there was something about this story of Christ that was written on his heart, something committed to his memory, something in which he encountered God's redeeming love, and it was internalized in such a way that it was shared with others. And so it's easy sometimes to apply middle-class sensibilities or 21st century judgments to these first century stories, but Jesus himself grew up in a culture where the majority of people would be considered illiterate. They knew the stories of their ancestors through the power of oral tradition, but these stories were carried from father to daughter, from mother to son, from rabbi to rabbi, from friend to friend. And with laughter and reverence, with patience and excitement, the Jewish people told stories of how God rescued their ancestors from the flood in the time of Noah. They told stories about how God rescued their fathers and mothers from bondage in Egypt in the time of Moses. They told these stories of God rescuing their families from Babylonian exile. They told joyful stories that reminded them of God's faithfulness through the ages. These stories may not have always been told in the exact same way every time, and I can imagine the ways in which they may grow more animated and more embellished with a glass or two of Middle Eastern wine, but this storytelling was more than just for information. It was a way in which they could remember the stories of ages past. They could remember how these stories went, and they had key parts memorized from beginning to middle to end. But they still listened because in hearing these old stories again, they realized that they themselves had been changed. They realized how God had been with them. And so in keeping with that tradition, we can look at our text once again. This text that we find in Matthew's gospel, this story of Jesus entering Jerusalem, this story that many of us may already know, but we can hear in a new way. So Jesus and his disciples have been traveling by foot for several months through various towns and various villages in Palestine. And in this time, Jesus was performing miracles and speaking in parables and continuing to be a thorn in the side of the religious establishment because of the ways he ate with sinners and spoke with prostitutes and healed on the Sabbath. But those who did not hate him, admired him, and loved him, and deeply found their hope, at least temporarily, in him. And the case was getting more and more convincing to a growing group that Jesus was indeed the Messiah they had been waiting for. So from his lineage to the place where he was born, to the acts that he performed, to the places where he and his disciples traveled, Jesus was the fulfillment of the heroic figure predicted in these old Hebrew stories. He, the Messiah, was the chosen one who would answer the question of who would rescue the people from Roman bondage and oppression. He, the Messiah, was the one who embodied and personified hope. And so in this subjugated, this Roman-occupied Palestine, birthed hopeful stories of a Messiah who, likely these stories had to be told in hushed tones because even his existence is a threat to the social and spiritual hierarchy of his time. And along with the possibility that Jesus would be the one to rescue them, more and more people joined this caravan of travelers. And the expectation was not always the same because some people would put their different projections on what it meant to be this Messiah. Some people predicted that Jesus would be a violent military Messiah who would overthrow in a violent way. And yes, physical violence and destruction is often a last resort for the oppressed. But many who joined this caravan, many who joined this march on Jerusalem, many didn't know how Jesus was going to set them free, but they knew they didn't have anything to lose. And so whether he was going to call down fire like Elijah, or whether he was going to pick up a sword and lead an army like David, this crowd felt the momentum and they were ready to go along for the ride. And when they arrived, those walking alongside Jesus were already shouting Hosanna, already waving those palm leaves saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." But who would this hero, how would he implement his heroic ways? For those who were more comfortable with the way things were, this idea of a Messiah coming to Jerusalem was troubling news. The Pharisees, many of the Pharisees, ordered an end to the Hosannas. They wanted to silence Jesus. They wanted to silence this praise and these petitions of salvation. And so Jesus replied, "Even if the crowd remains silent, the stones will cry out." And so today we wave our palm leaves and we shout Hosanna. But when we shout Hosanna, we don't shout necessarily in celebration. We cry out, "Save me." We cry out, "Save us." And so we know that the kingdom of God is not one of violence, and we worship Christ and his divinity over 2,000 years later, and yet sometimes in focusing so much on the divinity of Christ, we forget the humanity of Christ. Because there's something in this story of a man going to Jerusalem. There's something of this experience of a seemingly nature triumph. There's something in this experience of a premature triumph before an inevitable crash, of unbridled joy before a painful period of mourning. There's something in that story, knowing that Christ is with us in all those experiences, knowing that he would eventually face opposition and turmoil, but continued to march. I can imagine in Christ's humanity how he still must have felt discomfort and fear, how he needed to trust God enough to say that even the stones will cry out in worship of God, illuminating the truth of the way of Christ. Because we, in this week of Palm Sunday, this journey toward the cross and eventually the resurrection, we are celebrating the beginning of the end. When we shout Hosanna, it's a shout of celebration, when in reality, the words are a cry for help. And so in this year of a pandemic, in this year of attempting to come back to a sense of normalcy, we shout Hosanna. And yes, that Hosanna may sound joyful, but that Hosanna is also saying, God help us. Heaven help us. We need you. Because just as God hears our shouts of celebration, God hears our petitions and our cries as well. And thinking back, like I mentioned earlier, to these Jewish meals where people are sharing stories over bread and wine, when they gathered together, when they encompassed a community with reverence and joyful laughter, the Hebrew people told the stories of God's faithfulness through the ages. And these stories reminded them, through thick and thin, through good times and bad times, who they were and the God that they shared. They remind them of the celebrations, but also the cries for help. And so as we look to this Palm Sunday story of Jesus entering Jerusalem, it may be the beginning of the end in the eyes of some, but for us gathered here today, for all of those of us waving our palm leaves, whether we're waving them literally or symbolically, we remember that even when we cannot praise, even when our spirits are so downtrodden by the realities that we've faced in these past 12 months, that even when we cannot cry out a petition of prayer, that even the stones will cry out. That Jesus, who entered Jerusalem on a donkey, gives us grace and faith to keep reciting and keep remembering the old story, the old stories of faith. And so this, among other stories in our tradition, can be like Preacher Willie's Bible, one that is written on our very hearts, so that we can remember in good times or in bad times, in triumph or in defeat, we can remember a God who is faithful and a God who remembers us when we cry, and a God who makes us a family of faith. Amen.